All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I was just looking at how much of this book we have left. We're actually over halfway through it as far as the preaching is going, because some of the latter chapters, especially 11 and 12, are a little bit shorter as far as the work we'll have to put in to really ascertain what the Lord's speaking to us there. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we read in some of the latter verses about how wisdom is to be applied to our lives. And he makes some really powerful statements. But one of the things he talks about here is that we are not to, we are to be wise when it comes to sexuality. And if you go ahead and look at verse 26, it says, "And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her." And there is a warning, a strong warning right there about overcoming seduction. There are men and women who use seduction. Men will use seduction to get sex. They'll use money to get sex. Sometimes women will use their sexuality to get money or to get power. It's just kind of reversed as far as the tools. Of course, guys will use physical seduction if they have that ability at times to satisfy their own desires. Women will do it for various reasons. And the Bible warns that, and I've told you before, this verse right here basically underscores the idea that this woman here that is being depicted is a seductress, but she uses her sexuality as weapons, as a hunter. And she's hunting men. And I just referenced when we first started this series, Weinstein, the bigwig Hollywood producer that's, you know, been pretty close to political leaders and, you know, liberal talk show pundits and liberal celebrities. And now there's over 60 different women bringing accusations against him that he used his power to get sex from them, or tempted to at very least. This is a huge problem in our country, and we need to make, not just our country, the world, and we need to make sure that we are not ensnared by these vices. Now, I've gone through two messages on this, and there's no verse, I think, in Ecclesiastes where I camped out for three messages. This is number three. And it's because it's such a huge problem today, and it's something that I see a lot of young people, especially via the, this was written before the internet was around. You realize that, right? This was written before Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook and all the social media that's out there. And it was already a problem. And while these tools can be very effective and, you know, can be a blessing, more often than not, because the human heart's corrupt, these tools become destructive, you know, destructive in people's lives because the information that's put out there. There's a lot of... I just read a commentary a while back on, in so many of the divorce, the divorces that take place in court, about half the references, I don't know how true this is because I didn't follow it up, but it said about half the references mentioned Facebook, as though they, you know, an old fling was kindled through Facebook or something of that have you. This is so dangerous because we're talking about families being destroyed. And God really wants us to know him, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, and he wants us to guard that relationship. And God has given us various blessings in our lives that can be abused. Amen? I mean, everything can be abused, right? God gives leaves for the healings of the nations. The Bible, I was walking by my wife's sink across from mine. And she has a plastic bag there, and it's got part of an aloe vera plant. I think it was probably her mom gave it to her. That's really good. You get a cut, you know, put some aloe vera on it, bring some healing. The Bible talks about the leaves in New Jerusalem of the Tree of Life is for the healing of the nations. Amen. Many of the medications that we use are originally from plants that were then synthesized to make them more affordable so you can use certain medications. Although a lot of these plants... There's a percentage of them out of the 500,000 different plant species, believe it or not. I mean, there's just like so many. There's like 80,000 in the Amazon alone. About just a small percentage of these plants can cause, you know, can open you up to the demonic world through hallucinogens, psychedelics. They call them ethnogens now, or entheogens. Entheogens, the God-containing plant. Oh, it sounds like tree of knowledge, doesn't it? And you can open yourself up to the spiritual world. And a lot of the pioneers of this recognize, and people that are into it now, recognize they're contacting demonic entities. They acknowledge it, you know, that there's a very demonic type, sinister beings. The Bible warns about that. So everything can be twisted that God has given us, you know. You know, how many of you have taste buds and they work really good and you're thankful for them? Amen. How many sometimes think it would be good if they were turned down just a little bit? It'd help me out, right? Well, sexuality is also a gift from God that can be twisted. And God's given us his word, thank God, so we can understand the way he wants us to use it. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 13 that the marriage bed, the bed between a married person, sexual relations within that bed, is undefiled. But adulterers, those who have sex with people outside of their marriage, and fornicators, those who are having sex before marriage, God will judge. And here in Ecclesiastes, he warns about how people could be seduced. And I'll tell you what, seduction with young people, whether women or anything else on the internet, is just almost normative if you don't know Jesus. And it's very heartbreaking, almost considered normative now without Jesus. And there needs to be victory in these areas for those who are believers, you know. Now, when he talks about this, I went through two messages. I gave you several keys to victory. Amen. And this last message we're doing on this, I want to give you some more keys for all of us to have victory. And remember, one of the things we looked at was take heed when you stand, lest you fall. Right. So this applies to everyone. Let him who thinks he stands, who's walking right, take heed lest he fall. And I told you, you can't believe, one of the worst positions you can have is think, well, I don't have the problem here. I'm invincible. I can't fall. And remember, that's Peter, man. Peter three times denied the Lord after he bragged openly before Jesus and the other apostles. Although they deny you, they all may deny you, but I'm ready to go to prison and death with you, Jesus. Then he fell worse than any of them except Judas, okay, who ended up betraying Jesus. Our hearts can be fickle at times, and they have to be guarded. And the heart is deceitful, the Bible says, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart. Your human heart, the Bible says that we're born in sin, that children, even from their womb, come forth speaking lies. This just means we have a fallen nature. It's in our DNA. You know, they've studied the DNA molecule. They've studied the genes within our bodies. And there's even genes more pronounced in some people than others, like with anger and what have you, you know? Doesn't mean you're going to be a killer right away, but that means you might have propensities towards something that, you know, a lot of things that can be very destructive. We have a sinful nature. Science is now verifying that. The humans are born with a sinful nature. And the Bible tells us that we need to, as Christians, Jesus said we need to follow him. We need to deny ourselves, that evil, fallen, fleshly aspect of our being. We need to crucify the flesh, the Bible says. Consider the old man dead, the Bible says, that person we used to be before we knew Jesus, that was basically putting a finger in God's face, doing his own thing, living as a radicalized cell, cancerous cell. And we need to come under his submission and live life the way it was meant to be lived. And then we're truly blessed. Amen. That's the beauty of it. The people that I know that are the most joyful, the happiest people on the planet are people that truly follow Jesus. No doubt about it. To me, I don't even have to wonder about it. When I'm around true believers, there's just joy, love, happiness. It's beautiful. The most miserable people on the planet are those who are in rebellion to Jesus, those who are doing their own things and being deceived, thinking that they can take something that God created in an orderly way to bless us and distort it and go with outside the lines that God's called us to walk in and go over the guardrails down the cliff, thinking they're having fun until they hit the bottom. And it's in following Jesus that we have great joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. When you walk in the joy of the Lord, you receive victory, because guess what? If you have the joy of the Lord, how's the joy of the Lord our strength? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy, etc., right? Self-control, all those things, right? But when you have the joy of the Lord, you know, the enemy can't, but I got to be careful what I say here. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. We think you stand, right? But guess what? When I'm walking with Jesus, And man, I'm in love with Jesus. Amen. And I love the Lord, and I love who he is, and I walk with him, and I'm focused on the prize, on, you know, we have eternal life. I'm focused on the goal when you inherit the kingdom of God and everything. It's going to be hard for the enemy to dangle things in front of your face saying, hey, get off the path and ruin your life. Because you have to be pretty ignorant to say, okay. But guess what? If you're not keeping your guard up, if you're not being wise about these things. Remember last week we closed with Asaph. Actually, that was last Wednesday. I did a message on healing. And does God always heal immediately? I want to encourage you to grab that if you haven't heard that message. By the way, pray for Chrissy. That's Mark Huss. She's been here a couple times, but Mark Huss has been coming for years. Sitting right there in the front, you know. And he's out right now because his wife had some bleeding in the brain, liver failure and kidney failure. And she is in dire straits right now, in critical condition, and they're praying for a space to open up. And Father, we do pray a space would open up at UCLA, Father, as they're praying, Father. But we pray, Father, that your hand would touch her. We pray collectively as a fellowship, please have mercy on her and Mark and their family and their children. And we pray for healing to come to her in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father, for Gina as well and what she's struggling with and everybody else, Father, who is going through something with some severe problem, physically or even spiritually. We pray for healing, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Encourage you to get that message because I ended with King, I ended with Asaph, who's not a king, but how he was envying the wicked, and then he saw how they were always healthy. That's how he perceived it. That's not true. And then he almost fell away, he said, but he started with the Lord is good, you know. I'm going to start with my conclusion. I know God's good, even though I'm going to speak this way. And he says, if I would have spoke this way, I'd been like a wild animal. I'd been like a brute beast. He goes, but then I came to the sanctuary and recognized how God puts the wicked in slippery places. He's the master chess player, amen? And their end is to perish. But I have the Lord forever. And though my body groans, though he's sick and hurting, he knows. And though his flesh may fail, he may die of a sickness, that in the end, who does he have? He's going to be with the Lord forever, amen? And that was his joy. And you keep your eyes on the Lord and how you're with him forever, it's going to be hard for the enemy to tempt you off your walk with Jesus. And that's a huge key. We talked about the helmet of salvation before. Amen. Talks about putting on the armor of God. One of those pieces of the helmet of salvation. But you don't know what the helmet of salvation is. That mentions Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18 until you get to 1 Thessalonians 5. And it talks about that being the hope of the Lord's return. Amen. When his second coming. The blessed hope. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. And that guards your heart and your mind as well. But guard your mind. It guards your head from those death blows by the enemy leading you astray from the simplicity of the gospel and growing in holiness. Amen. Now, I want you please to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's when I get in trouble, when I don't look at my notes and I just go off like that for a while. And then 1 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry. And then time-wise, but we've been really doing good on time lately by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What a passage this is. And one of the things we looked at in the last study was what was going on in 1 Corinthians 5. This guy's having sexual relations. Sexual relations with who? His father's wife. Yeah. Perhaps his stepmother, his father's wife, whether she's biological or step, we can't be sure. It may be step because he says father's wife. And that's pretty perverted. Doesn't get much more perverted than that. And Paul says they should be kicking this guy out of the church if he's not repenting, right? And then in 2 Corinthians, the guy comes back around, it appears, from chapter 2. And he receives him back. They receive him back because he's repented. But he warns in chapter 6. By the way, some say, you know, Paul says, I've handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. I was just talking to a brother, Kevin Plowman, was hiking up in the hills and making some of my calls up there, you know. It's a good way to get two birds with one stone. And although I kind of went out of cell range, I had to get back. But he was telling me that he was talking to a pastor. He had to leave the church because they were talking about that scripture. And the pastor says, yeah, he's handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit will be saved in the day of salvation. That, in other words, God's going to kill him and take him to heaven. And he said, no, it says that his spirit right here, that his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. And the pastor said, well, It really means will be, you know, or it does. It means he just stuck his feet in the ground. No, it doesn't. It says this. And we know that because look at chapter 6, the very next chapter, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be what? Deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. Now, to get around that, some have said, well, the kingdom of God is different than eternal life. It's a special part in God's kingdom. Wow. It just says, don't be deceived about it. And the deception's already on. You know how that's messed up? It's because if you go to Galatians chapter 6, which don't do, because this is not in my notes as well, this stuff I'm talking about right now. Chapter 6, 19 through 21, talks about the works of the flesh are these. And it mentions all kinds of different sins. And it says, I warn you, even as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 6, a little bit later, verses, 7 through 9, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He that sows to the flesh, after he's just talking about the works of the flesh leading to damnation, be not deceived, God is not mocked. He that sows the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction, but he that sows the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There, the kingdom of God is equated with eternal life. And not inheriting the kingdom of God is equated with destruction. Okay? Very clear. So, but what's heartbreaking right now is in many churches, you look at these verses and they're just not preached anymore, these passages. And therefore, the people are not warned, and therefore, they are deceived into thinking they're actually taught the opposite, that, you know, grace is emphasized and twisted just like sex and drugs and everything else can get twisted to a point of license. And there are literally millions of professing Christians right now that are on their way to hell because they're practicing drunkards, they're practicing homosexuals, they're practicing adulterers and so forth. And they think everything's fine because they've been taught that. And it's no different than what was happening in the Old Testament. Just read the Old Testament prophets. Over and over and over again, the prophets were persecuted and they were a very small minority by those who were led astray by false prophets and licentious priests who told them they could do whatever they want. They didn't have to repent. Peace, peace, you know, they would say. And they healed the people superficially. They were whitewashed tombs, as Jesus said, or they whitewash, as it says in the Old Testament, the prophets whitewash. They just have this white covering of, and underneath it is just death. We need to take it seriously. So after Paul says these things, look at verse 15. Let's pick it up 15. And now we're picking up where we left off. Do you not know that your bodies are members of who? Your bodies, our bodies, are members of Christ. You are a member of Jesus. We are his hands and feet. Amen. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're Jesus' hands and feet. He lives in us. Now he ascended. But he said, go into all the world, right? And make disciples of all men. Right after he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all men. Amen. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. But he sent us out to complete the work that he's begun in evangelism and spreading the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. Well, guess what? You and I, Paul really graphically exhibits in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 how we are the body of Christ. We're an extension of him now. We're united to him. Now think about this. He's coming against sexual sin here. He's coming against sexual sin here. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Wow. What's he warning about? Could you imagine being forced into a situation you didn't want to, taken by handcuffs into a situation to watch people participate in unlawful sexual activity? How would you feel about that? How would you feel about that? Sick. Don't do that to Jesus. Because we're members of his body. And when you commit sexual sin, you bring Jesus into that. You're taking the member of Christ's body and you're forcing Jesus into a situation. Now, you can't force him because he's not handcuffed. Amen. But you're putting him in a situation that grieves his heart radically. And the Spirit of God was grieved when mankind became not only sexually impure in the days of Noah. And eventually God writes Ichabod. The Lord has departed. One Old Testament character personage was in rebellion to God, and it says the Spirit of the Lord left him, and he didn't even know it. And you say, Joe, that's serious stuff. Yeah, it is. Because we just looked at 2 Corinthians last week, remember? And even though that one guy repented, the irony is some of them refused to repent still. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, when I get there, I'm going to come with rods. Because I'm going to have to mourn like over a death. Because some of them have still not repented of their sin. And then he goes on to say, Christ is in us, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Christ is in you unless you are what? Reprobate. Adokamos in the Greek. Having failed the test. Not dokamos. Passing the test, adokamos, having failed the test. And that's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that he beat his body down. So after preaching the gospel to others, he himself would not become adokamos, which he defines as to be without Christ in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Does that mean if I fall into sin, the Holy Spirit leaves me and I'm damned forever? It means that if you harden your heart and refuse to repent and continue to drag the Lord through perversion, if you get involved and you are practicing adulterer or fornicator or homosexual or drunkard and you refuse to repent, guess what? Eventually, the day of grace runs out for you. It's a serious, serious, serious thing. And I have to preach the truth here. I'm sorry. It'd be way easy, especially in Southern California. In fact, I'm actually surprised when I see this many people here still. You know? That's good that people love truth, you know, but that means there's a lot of sincere people, you know, that really want truth and really want the word of God as it's preached right off the page without softening it and paving the way to hell, which is what's happening in so many cases. Look, you can read, right? Right. You can understand the truth. It's plain as day. Don't be deceived on this issue. But I'll tell you what, you don't want to drag Jesus into situations. Become more conscientious of the fact that of what verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. In other words, that is incredibly wicked. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's wrong. If you're struggling right now and you're practicing something, man, you need a heart. You say, God, give me strength to repent and be right with you. Help me not to dig my feet down, feet in the ground. Help me not to excuse my sin and justify myself into hell, you know? Because if you're in rebellion to God and you're playing Christianity and you're being pretentious about your faith and you're not really following Jesus, that's what even the world hates. It's called hypocrites, right? God wants us to be real and we need to be real. Now, if you're saying, man, Joe, I've gone through some struggles, but I'm a sincere believer and I'm pursuing Jesus and I want to have victory and so forth, that's something different. That's something different. Praise God. The grace of God is there for you if you're pursuing Jesus. Amen? If you're sorry for your sin and you want to get right with God, the grace of God is, man, we just sang about his love and his arms being wide open. Amen? Remember the prodigal son? When he wanted to get right, did his father say, nope, turn a cold shoulder to him? Nope, I want nothing to do with you now. No, man. His father ran to him, kissed him all over his neck and killed the fatted calf, had a feast for him. He was so happy. There was so much joy that his heart was right. God just wants our hearts to be right. Amen? And he'll give us strength. Because we studied, one of the things we studied is that he's faithful, amen, to with the temptation also give us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. And I went to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It's a very beautiful verse. And a sister actually texted me later and she said, what was that verse you went through? And it was 2 Thessalonians 3:3, which says, we know that God is faithful to strengthen us and protect us from the evil one, amen. He wants to give us strength. That's his heart. He wants us to be victorious. That's the heart of God. He wants us to be overcomers. Amen? And so we shall if we keep our eyes on Jesus and pursue him. So we need to remember that we are the body of Christ, that we're members of Jesus. And we need to also remember, as a latter part of that verse, that we've created, there's a new union that we're involved in. When a husband and wife, when my wife and I become one, we became one, we're one flesh, we get married. Now it's wrong for me to pursue other women. It would be wrong for her to pursue other men. And guess what? We are now one. We belong to each other. Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 15. Shall I then take away the members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Verse 16. Or do you not know, check this out, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Now look at verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is what? one spirit with him. So spiritually speaking, we've already been betrothed to Jesus. And when you were betrothed or engaged, you had to get a divorce in those times to no longer be considered together. And if you belong to Jesus, you're already united to him. And the Bible says that in the Old Testament, if a man married a woman and she went astray and he divorced her, she became the wife of another man, he couldn't bring her back, right? But if the other man divorced her or if he died, he couldn't bring her back. And that's why Jesus initiated the new covenant. And that's why Hosea is such a great picture of God becoming a man. Jesus, similar meaning, God is salvation, is Yeshua. Salvation is Hosea. But God is salvation is Jesus. Is Hosea's wife betrayed him, went astray, became a prostitute. Can you imagine that? Your wife becomes a prostitute. And God tells him to go and find her. And she's become a slave now, because that's what sexual sin does to you. It makes you a slave. And she was on the slave market, and he was to purchase her back as his wife. Gomer was her name. Poor gal has a terrible life and a terrible name for a lady. You know, if your name Gomer, your lady, praise God. There's something good about it, I'm sure, you know, but it just doesn't fit my thinking, I guess, because of Gomer Pyle growing up when I was a kid, you know, who ended up being homosexual in the end. Anyway, but Gomer, man, terrible lot in life, you know. But Hosea, man, can you imagine? I want to serve you, God. I want to be a prophet. Okay, you're going to marry a gal to become a prostitute. And you're going to be a laughingstock to everybody who's like, now he's bringing her back. And he told her if she wanted to be with him again, he told her she had to repent. She had to be faithful. Right? And then what happened, man? She came back to him. But people could go up to Hosea and say, man, I can't believe that you would marry this prostitute. How disgusting. And he says, yeah, it's a tough one, man. But it shows me, I can't believe that God would still love you guys because you all are a bunch of idolaters. And that's exactly what God told me to marry her, to say that that's what you guys are doing to him. But he's going to bring you back. But the cost wasn't silver for us, man. God became a man and shed his blood on the cross. Amen. That's the price that he paid to get us. And Gomer was us. We're Gomer. So guess what? I have the name Gomer. So do you. Amen. But we get the new name, right? Abelua, no longer divorced, married, a land that's married in the end, the new covenant. So Jesus came to rectify the situation and restore the paradise that was lost to humanity, first with Israel, then all of us who turn to him, so we could be cleansed and right with him. But Gomer had to repent. And it's important for you and I to know that in this battle that's raging right now, that we are now married to Jesus. And it says in, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right? But in Romans chapter 7, it talks about this law where a woman who was an adulteress was in, you know, she was no longer the husband of the wife, and as long as he lived, she was, you know, an adulteress. But if he died, she could remarry. And the point there is that Jesus died, and Israel was his wife. And now, guess what? A new covenant could be enacted. Because in Jeremiah 3, he said, I can't bring you back under this old covenant, the one that made at Sinai, right? No longer shall it be said, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because it wasn't going to be by that covenant anymore. It's going to be by a new covenant. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, within Jeremiah, a covenant not like I made with your fathers at Sinai, a new covenant, one that's based on forgiveness and the law being written in our hearts. Amen? Then God makes a new covenant. And then in Romans 7, we're in this new covenant, so we can have a relationship with Jesus now. And it says to bear fruit unto God. Well, be fruitful and multiply. Now we're married to Jesus spiritually speaking, right? And now we bear fruit to God. We bring other souls to him, amen? And his children reproduce according to his glory in a spiritual way. It's all very heavy stuff. By the way, I'm a part 3, I think I just did, on the mystery of the marriage of Christ and his bride on Wednesday nights. We're getting some really good stuff. And part 4 will be coming up hopefully this Wednesday. Now, it's important that we understand, though, we are married to Jesus. And you're not only, you can say, well, I'm not an adulterer, I'm a fornicator. Because I'm not married and I wasn't with a married gal or guy or whatever. No, you're also an adulterer in a way. Because you're married to Jesus. You're married to Jesus if you're a Christian. Amen. Serious, serious stuff, being married to Jesus. And you don't want to be unfaithful to him. And then can you imagine dragging your spouse into a sexual relationship that they didn't want to be in and forcing them to be there in a way because they loved you so much? And that would be perverse. Well, that's what you do with Jesus. The Bible says in chapter 4 of James, verse 4, you adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So as Christians, when we become friends to the evil world in the sense that we love it and we want to be part of it and we make no distinction between light and darkness, we commit spiritual adultery. But what's interesting here, when you get involved in sexual sin, you commit spiritual adultery and physical fornication or adultery. It's serious stuff. Now, look at verse 18. Verse 18. What's the first two words? Flee immorality. Flee immorality. What does it mean to flee? It means a take off. Amen. I hate fleas, but one thing I do, you know, certain things you just, but one thing I do recognize about a flea's ability is it's got a great ability to jump. I mean, it's incredible. If in the NBA, if they had the ability that flea did per pound to jump, they could jump right out of the stadium, these guys. So I see these guys in the NBA jumping. Oh, it's okay for a human. You know, fleas are like gone. And that's the way God wants to be gone when you're enticed. Or, you know, sometimes you resist the devil, but when it comes to temptation, you flee it from it. Amen. You flee temptation. So we need to make sure. Who's a great example in the Old Testament who was being tempted and he fled? Think of him. Oh, look how many people said Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife coming on to him, right? He fled. He took off. She grabbed his cloak and he, no, I can't do this. And he takes off. And she, part of his clothing was with her. And he even got falsely accused. So you could do the right thing and go through some hard times, but God will honor you, which he did, Joseph, in the end. Amen. And you know what we talked about last week? Remember that snake that was in the news, that huge African python, rock python, that some of you are going like, no, because you weren't here last week. No problem. I'll catch you up real quick. Remember his owner, it was his buddy. And then it just squeezed him to death and killed him. But the python's name was Tiny, right? And remember I was telling you, one of the articles I did for the Christian Post recently was a sin called Tiny. Although they changed the name, a deadly snake, and a sin called Tiny. And I said, that's how we talked about, that's what sin is like, man. Oh, it's tiny. It's not that big of a deal. Oh, it looks so small. It's so cute. Baby snakes, some people even think are cute. I used to have a lot of snakes growing up. But I don't want them squeezing me around the neck. Oh, yeah, you just bring live rattlesnakes in and sit them right next to you. Yeah, that's true. I've been sometimes not too careful with snakes, I guess, in people's minds. But that one was, by the way, on a message warning against sexual sin. You remember that? Some of you were here. A lot of you were here. How many of you thought that was fake when I'd point down at that snake? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Okay, there's one honest person back there, you know. No. A few people came to me and they said, you don't really have a rattlesnake in there. Because I had like this Tupperware thing and I'd point down at it and there was no top on it. And every time I'd point down at it during my preaching, it would go off. Because they sense the heat, you know. And I didn't know that was going to happen because I didn't practice that. I was going to bring him. And my point, you know what my point was? You're better off sleeping with this rattlesnake than committing sexual sin and sleeping with someone you're not supposed to be with, someone you're not married to. Because only 4 people die a year from rattlesnakes in our country. But you know how many people have died just from AIDS in our country? 500,000. Okay, I didn't say that exactly, but that's one of the stats that's true. And every time I point to that thing, he'd go off. And it was just a good illustration, you know. I didn't take it out and say, look, I can handle snakes and it won't kill me and stuff like that. Nothing like that. It was a powerful illustration, really. Sexual sin is deadly, guys. People would never want to be around a rattlesnake, but they don't realize, man, they climb into bed with a guy or a gal, or they get involved in sexual sin, that they're already starting to die at that very moment. Whether you get a sexual disease or not, spiritually, they're on the wrong path, and they need to get right with God. And right now, we need to obey the scriptures that say, flee. More than ever, guys, we need to obey the scripture that says, flee sexual sin. Look what it says in 2 Timothy. Don't go there. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee. It's another flee verse. Now flee from youthful lusts. and pursue righteousness. Now, I love this. Flee youthful lust. But he doesn't just say flee. He tells you to run to something else. Run to what? Pursue righteousness, God's way of living, the righteousness of Christ, faith, trusting him, love, walking in love, not in lust. Love and lust are totally different. And peace, and pursue peace. Then he says, with those. So you're also pursuing the saints. You're pursuing other believers, other Christians. Pursue those, or goes with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You need to flee sexual sin, and you find your refuge in pursuing righteousness and the things that he mentioned, and also pursuing, or you're pursuing these things with who? Those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Other believers, other Christians. Amen? How many realize that when you're accountable to your brothers and sisters and you're with them, you're stronger. Amen? The Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Amen? I just did a message on the importance of being with brothers and sisters and confessing our sins to one another and the healing that is there. Amen? That's something that needs to be emphasized more in the body of Christ. That may be something that needs to be emphasized more in your personal life, where you're fellowshipping more corporately with your brothers and sisters. That's why it's important to get together, not just on Sunday mornings, but with believers throughout the week as often as you can. The Bible says, gather together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. He's speaking of that day, the day of Christ approaching. He says, gather together all the more, because he talks about the habit of some. He says, to get together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching, because he says it's already the habit of some to forsake the fellowship. In those days already. But you know what he says in that same book? He says, see to it that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and fallen away from the living God. Then you know what he says right after that, the next verse? But encourage each other day after day or daily. Amen? So if you don't want to become hardened in sin, don't try to be a lone wolf Christian or a lone ranger Christian. Pursue holiness with other believers. Because the enemy says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Amen? We've talked about this before, but what does the lion go after? What do the cats go after? What do the hyenas go after? They're like pictures, hyenas, and these things are pictures of demons, by the way. They go after the lone ranger animal. Oh, you know what? I don't need to hang out with the herd. I'm just too cool for them, man. Oh, this is great. Wow. And then all of a sudden, he's screaming like a sissy animal, you know? Ah, you know, and it's too late. And now he's getting devoured, getting eaten alive, you know? And that's what it is, man. You know, we have a bunch of coals in the fire, right? You pull one coal out, what happens to it? It cools off. You put it back, what happens? It begins to glow. The beauty of that is amazing, too. And that's what we're like. We get away from the body of Christ, other believers, and we do our own thing. We cool off, and we become prey to the enemy. So we need to flee youthful desires, he says. Young people, man, it's important to be in the youth groups. We just had one of the young youth groups. Actually, we just had our family nights, right? We do that once a month, and family fellowship time, and we had a great time. A lot of different, all over the, you know, different places. And the youth had, I think they had, you know, over 20 people there. And a few were missing. That'll be there next time, they said that, you know. And that's great, man, because you're not just going to youth group, or you're just not going to get together with the fellowship, but you're doing these special things on the side. It strengthens you. How many of you know that when you're with believers that you're stronger? We know that. It's a fact. So I encourage you to do that. The family of God. Satan hates the family, okay? Satan hates the family. You know, when Donald Trump just gave his State of the Union speech, Sunday now, so what, last week, he stated something very interesting. I watched it. I thought, he says, in America, we know that faith and family, not government and bureaucracy, are the center out of the center of American life. The motto is, in God we trust. Would that be awesome if all the politicians really believed that? Or I should say, followed what they claim to believe? Listen to what he said again. In America, we know that faith and family, not government and bureaucracy, are the center of American life. The motto is, in God we trust. You know, a lot of conservatives were standing up, and Republicans, during this speech. When this was said, I don't know if any liberals stood up. I have to go back and look, but wow. But I do know this. Maybe some did. But I do know this. MSNBC. Anybody ever watch MSNBC? I don't watch it unless I have a vomit bag next to me. you know. But I do sometimes tune to it because I like to see what the enemy's saying, you know. And Joy Reid, one of the hosts of MSNBC, a celebrated host there, she tweeted this after the speech. Church, .. family, .. police, .. military, .. the national anthem. Trump trying to call on all the tropes of the 1950s era nationalism. The goal of this speech appears to be to force normalization of Trump and of the terms of a bygone era on his supporters. Supporters are nostalgic for. Wow, family, faith, part of a bygone era. Remember when Obama was in office, and just before when he was campaigning and stuff, one of the things he said, he talked about those in one town. Well, he talked about how they cling to their guns and their religion, as though protecting yourself, Second Amendment, and though your faith is something evil. Even Hillary Clinton came out and said he's out of touch. That's elitism to say those things. Of course, she was running against him at that time, right? She's not the bastion of family values. In fact, she's the one who says it takes a village, right? Remember her book? Big government, you know. And what Satan wants to do, he wants us to trust in man instead of God. He wants us to become one with the fallen world system and be on that broad road, the family that's going down destruction, instead of thank God for the families that he gave us. But mainly, you want to see attack. Don't go there now, but Revelation 12, you see Satan attacking God's family, you know. The Jews, that remnant, and then those who have their faith in Jesus. Satan hates the family. In fact, remember, the Bible says, and I'm telling you right now, guard your family in Jesus, parents. Amen. And we're, as elders, called to guard God's family, the flock of God. That's why I preach like I do and preach truth, and we stand for truth. We're supposed to guard these things. Amen. The Bible warns that the family would be under attack in the end times. In 2 Timothy, remember chapter 3, where Paul says, know this, that in the last days, terrible times will come, difficult times will come, perilous times will come, the King James, for men will be lovers of self. But one thing it says also, haters of good. And it says, without love. Do you remember the Greek word? Astorgos. Remember what that means? Without, King James is, yeah, King James, without natural affection. But the Greek word astorgos means to be without family love. They'll hate good, and they'll be without family. It's not phileo, brotherly love there. It's not agape or agapao, which is, you know, that sold out kind of love, sometimes used of divine love. It's not eros, romantic love. It's storgos. Astorgos is against family love. And that's what we're seeing right here. Tune in to MSNBC, you see Joy Reid. I mean, by the way, it's interesting. She had one guy on who was talking about Planned Parenthood, which is not really into family love, are they? We've got 60 million babies that have been killed in our country, right? 60 million guys about. And think about it. And he was talking about, to Joy Reid, the same person who said that this is part of a bygone era that Trump is talking about faith and family, you know? But prior to that, she had a guy that was warning about Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. And I have a whole video we did called The Dark Underbelly of Planned Parenthood, where we go through Margaret Sanger and we show that she's a racist. We show that she's speaking with all these people in these KKK outfits. No kidding, guys. You see that. And she was all about targeting the African-American communities, Latino communities, for abortion. And that's, to this day, there's a disproportionate amount of abortion clinics from crisis pregnancy clinic put in African-American neighborhoods. She was into eugenics. The Nazis actually liked a lot of what she was saying and so forth. And they actually put them into practice in mass, right? Killing off 6 million Jews and what have you. And she was into the occult. Even back, you're talking about early 1900s, man. She had a open relationship with her husband. She cordoned off her house. That's your side of the house. This is my side. And you get my own telephone, which back in those days was kind of rare, right? So she could have her own flings with different men within her marriage. I mean, she was before her time in a wicked way, you know? She was so ahead of her time that she was doing these things before her parents even met each other. you know. That's a joke. Anyway, but she was really ahead of her time in an evil way, very progressive, you might say, right? And guess what Joy Reid says? Oh, no, I don't want you talking about, you know, Margaret Sanger. She goes, I don't want a smear campaign here. She shut him down. She censored him. Because guess what? These people are they're okay with 60 million babies, it seems, being killed. And we need to recognize the Bible says in the last days, right? God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to what? The children. The hearts of the children back to the what? Back to the fathers. Where does it start with? The children or the fathers in that text? The hearts of the fathers will be turned back to the hearts of the children. Amen? Amen. Dads, fathers, you need to make sure you're not spending a bunch of time on social media and neglecting your children. A bunch of time being entertained and your children are going astray. And you don't realize that they're getting involved in sexual. I mean, right now, 10, 11, 12, these kids are already getting involved in sexual perversion on the internet. And you don't even know it. I've talked to parents that were clueless what was happening with their own kid. They just trusted over and over again. Right now, I'm telling you right now. Get a grip on it. Don't just think my kid's going to be pure. My kid's different. We're different as a family. We won't fall. No, it happens to the best of families at times. Because all of a sudden their kids get enticed. I mean, how many times do you see in the news? Almost every week it seems some kid is lured off by some old man, old pervert that claimed to be like a 14 or 17 year old kid. And then he rapes and kills. It just happened again this last week. Or a teacher. Men teacher and women teachers as well. See it all the time in the news. We need to be guarding our families, amen? We'd be recognizing the seriousness of all of this. And by the way, this is a spiritual war, guys. It is a spiritual war. This just didn't happen overnight, okay? In fact, it's interesting. Do you know why John Lennon wrote the song Come Together initially? Remember that song Come Together, one of their most popular songs, Come Together? Lennon said this, that he wrote it for Timothy Leary. And he said, quote, and I've mentioned this before, but I never found the quote. I looked for the quote. Come together was an expression that Leary had come up with for his attempt at being president or whatever he wanted to be. And he asked me to write a campaign song. I came up with this, Come Together. Now, he actually wrote it because Timothy Leary was thinking of running for governor against Ronald Reagan. Thankfully, that didn't happen that way, right? He got involved in problems because of marijuana and drugs that were considered even more harmful then. And he left the country before he was extradited years later. He was the defunct Harvard professor that was turning all of his students, many of his students, onto mescaline and then also promoting LSD. And we show him in our video with 666 over him. And what kind of life would he be promoting? Timothy Leary. He said, remember, he's the guy, we have a video on PBS interview where he says his whole idea was promoting the teachings of Aleister Crowley. And the 60s reflect that. What happened in the 60s? Do what thou wilt. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. All that sexual permissiveness, all the, you know, LSD and all this stuff. Man, it's all demonic. And that guy wanted to be president? How horrific. Well, guess what? We just saw, I'd encourage you to look up at our video on spirit cooking with Podesta, Hillary's campaign manager, and that was Abramovich. I don't want to go too deep into it, but we show where they were going to go to her house, invited to her house to get involved in the spirit cooking, have a spirit cooking dinner, and it was all about what? All about Satanism, following Crowley's lights of cake, which called for the flesh of sacrificed children. Okay. Abramovich puts her recipe on video, which we show the video, and it contains all these different things. She doesn't put up the flesh of babies there. She puts a effigy of a little child in there and throws a bunch of what's pig's blood on it. You know, maybe that's symbolic of the baby. And this is Hillary's campaign manager. During this came out while she was running against Trump, and he's been invited by his brother through Abramovich to one of her spirit cooking dinners, as though he knew exactly what it would be. Crazy stuff, but real. There is a spiritual war. And we might be, well, I don't need to know that stuff, Joe. I don't really want to know what's really going on. You know, just tell me who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Okay? I'm going to tell you to follow Jesus and know what his word says. And don't trust any man. Amen? Don't trust anybody, any leader. Trust Jesus. Amen? So what's interesting to me, though, is there is a spiritual war. Melanie Phillips. You wouldn't know her name here, but if you were in the UK, you would know her because she's a top journalist in the UK, in Britain. And Melanie Phillips writes for the London Times and so forth. Phillips started noticing, and she was part of the far left there, but she started noticing when she started seeing the disintegration of the family in Britain, that things were wrong. And she started writing about it. Look what's going on here. And after looking at like over 1,000 facts and talking to many experts, she started writing about the family. And this is what she stated. Listen to this. And when I started writing about family breakdown, I was also called an Old Testament fundamentalist by her friends in the far left. At that time, I shrugged this aside as merely a gratuitous bit of bigotry. Much later, however, I came to realize that it was actually a rather precise insult. My assailants had immediately understood something I did not understand at that time. That the destruction of the traditional family had as its real target the destruction of biblical morality. So she came to understand that, and she says a whole lot of good things. This is from a book she wrote on this situation and how she was attacked, and she started to realize that, wow, this stuff is all in the Bible. What she saw good about the family was because it was on the basis of what God has stated in the Bible. And she realized they started attaching her to that when she wasn't even talking about the Bible. She realized, wow, I'm getting this from the Bible, really. And that's why our families have been strong through the years and are being destroyed, because they're destroying the family by destroying biblical morality. Pretty heavy. Now, the children of the 60s have grown up. They're running the world right now, folks. Do you understand that? That's what we have to understand. Now, look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 3, or chapter 6 of Corinthians. Flee immorality. Then it says, every other sin that a man commits is what? Outside the body. But the immoral man, he's talking about sexually immoral man, sins against what? His own body. You sin against your own body when you commit sexual sin. It's a special kind of sin against the body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are... Well, we're right there. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We think of John 3:16, but you don't hear this one quoted very much. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will what? God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is serious stuff. Now, go to Romans chapter 1. Just back up a book. Romans chapter 1. And when you get there, look at verse 24. Because if you sin against your body, when you sin sexually, you're actually sinning against your own body. How many people, if they were aware of what's going to happen to their body, that for one act of sexual perversion, they're going to suffer for the rest of their lives, maybe, physically, would do it. Most sensible people would turn. But in Romans 1, he talks about this, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He gave them up. He let them go to their sexual perversion. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what's happening today with the worship of Gaia, the worship of Mother Earth. The liberals have nothing to worship, but they were created to worship, so they worship themselves and they worship the earth. The crazy thing is when those that are worshiping the earth and idols in the last days in Revelation 12, when they run after and try to destroy the woman, the earth is what God used to devour them up. So the earth they worship actually has them for lunch later. The earth is a meat eater, by the way. You know that? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In other words, instead of women having marital relationships with men, they went after other women. Verse 27. Look at this. And in the same way as the women, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts. And look at what it says. And receiving in their own persons what? Receiving in their own persons what? The end of verse 27. The due penalty for their perversions. They defiled their bodies. Then they received sexually. You sin against your own body. It says they received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. Do you know there are all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases and horrific things that are associated with homosexuality beyond AIDS? In fact, later on, it's sad because it talks about how they're given over to these things, sexual sin and what have you. And verse 28 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." It's a very sick minds. People get over, given over to, not just with homosexuality. It starts with heterosexual sin. To do those things which are not proper. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Inventors of evil? A lot of these folks are inventing a lot of evil things. A lot of the sitcoms and TV shows you watch are invented that undermine morality are invented by people that are involved in these kinds of sexual sins. And sometimes these things are channeled by demonic spirits and they get Christians laughing and all of a sudden laughing at evil and tolerating evil. And all of a sudden we don't blush anymore when we see evil and we get cooked like the frog in the pot. We can't cook a frog right away, right? The hot, it'll jump off. But if you slowly cook it, turn the heat up, you cook it. That's what's happening to our society. Disobedient to parents. Look, it's all over this. I mean, it goes on and on. Look at verse 30. Slanders, haters of God, insolent. We've read that. 31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving. By the way, there is again, against family love, astorgos. It's only a couple times in the New Testament. There it is again. These people are against the family. Unmerciful. Verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval of those who practice them. Hearty approval. These things used to be in the closet. People were ashamed of doing these things. Now they're paraded on the streets. But people receive in themselves a due penalty, it says, for their perversion. I'm actually amazed. I'm allowed to still preach this stuff right now. Won't be very long where you're not. You know? Please come visit me in jail if you can, or send me a letter. But this is heavy stuff, man. This is heavy stuff. This is real. The emperor has no clothes, and we see that. You know the story of the emperor has no clothes, right? The tailor fitted him with something because that's a long story. He just went out naked, but the tailor just even make him think he was clothes so he'd be happy. And he went out, and all the people, because he's the emperor, are like, "Oh, how beautiful your garments are." And he's just naked, stark naked. And a little kid's like, "The emperor's naked." And they're like, shh. And most of the world just goes along with this, seeing the destruction happening and the families being destroyed. And we have to say, no, come on. The liberal, the far left is naked, man. It's not clothed in righteousness. It's disgusting. And it's dragging the world into destruction of the family. And they're rejoicing in it. And when Joy Reid says that, and she talks about these are the family and faith, they're part of a bygone era and stuff. She's tweeting this. Can you imagine what they're saying in private? Think about what they're saying in private about the family and Christianity. Well, if you want to see what they're saying in private, just read Revelation. You'll see where it's all headed in the end. Jesus says, "I'll hate you because of my name's sake." And a lot of that's already going on. They just try to do it with a tie on in a civilized looking way. But they're filled with murder, it says. Right? Filled with murder. I showed you before, even with homosexuality, there's a book by a forensic pathologist who retired. He wrote a book, top forensic pathologist in New York. And he said he always knew when he came across a homosexual murder because there was multiple stab wounds. He's not ready for a Christian perspective. He just said there's such passion in the murders. It's crazy. And not long after I read that, I quoted that guy, a sister in the fellowship. I brought this up before, but it's pretty powerful. She said, "Well, I have a magazine, a woman's magazine called Red Book, but it has an article on not about that guy, but what you're talking about." And it was a whole full-blown article on looking at the records at LAPD and New York PD on how there's an incredible amount of stab wounds when homosexuals would kill each other. And the way they kill each other was with such anger, hatred, and passion. And then the homosexual lobbies put pressure on them, was already doing that. And now still they can't have, that's considered like discrimination to keep records of how people are murdered by certain groups of people. But I just thought it's interesting. Here it says filled with murder. Because when you're given over a depraved mind to go against certain things that God has set up, there's other laws that you're going to naturally break. And also you're opening yourself up to some very, very dark powers that are capable of inspiring some very, very dark things. And when a relationship is built on lust and not built on love, you understand? That's a key difference. When you love someone, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you love them in a biblical way, amen? It's not about getting from them what you can get. It's about loving them and giving, amen? And there's a shared relationship. But if it's built on you getting what you can and breaking God's law and intuitively knowing that you're guilty, and then you don't get what you want anymore, at least in the way you want it or however it works out, sometimes people go ballistic. Am I saying that all those who are involved in sexual sin like this do that? No, I'm not saying that. Not at all. Just saying there's a disproportionate amount, not only according to Scripture, but according to the confirmations of Scripture in the hard science of studying the social world. Go, please, to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Proverbs 6, 32. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. And when you get there, look at, just read verse 32 with me and 33. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. You want to destroy yourself? Get involved in sexual sin. Verse 33. Wounds, look at that, wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Talk about one that practices it. Wounds and disgrace, meaning shame, but also wounds. And I think it's very interesting because the Hebrew word wound right there is nagah, meaning stroke, plague, disease. It comes from a root word which means to touch, meaning a transmitted disease. So here it talks about when you get involved with sexual sin, touching a person that you're not supposed to be touching, that it communicates disease. Wounds. It's in the Bible, guys. Like Paul said, you sin against your own what? Body. And here, this word brings together the idea of touching with a disease. And it's interesting, there are new strains of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, that are resistant to treatment. You know that right now. It's very important that we understand this. And reported cases of sexually transmitted diseases are on the rise. Okay, notable STDs are chlamydia, gonorrhea, and syphilis. Okay, they've increased, the studies show, they're increasing now since 2006, according to the CDC, Center of Disease Control. Most people who have STDs are unaware that they have, they're unaware when they're in an infectious state. One in four young ladies have a sexually transmitted disease. It's an epidemic. An epidemic that we don't talk about. And the enemy is very happy that we don't talk about this. We talk about all these epidemics or things that are serious that aren't nearly as serious as STDs. You know? Some of those common STDs are HPV, chlamydia, herpes, and gonorrhea. The four STDs that are incurable are HPV, HIV, herpes, and hepatitis. I think it's interesting. Hepatitis B is one of the most common STDs. In fact, it's interesting. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Go to verse 21. Look what it says here. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. This is like Solomon wrote this too, but like what he wrote in Ecclesiastes. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. As one in fetters, chains, to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his what? His liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. You can die from hepatitis. Hepatitis, you know what hepatitis means? Inflammation of the liver. Hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepta, liver, and hepatitis C are all three. C, very rarely, but sexually communicated. One and two especially. And this is serious stuff because hepatitis B can cause severe liver damage, including cirrhosis and even liver cancer. Hepatitis A is a viral disease that can be spread sexually. And also, it's interesting that HIV, some of these sexually transmitted diseases make you more prone to get HIV than others as well, which is kind of interesting. For instance, trichomoniasis, and there's like 25. I've looked at different lists of STDs, and they usually range from 25 to 30 when you try to find how many there are right now. But with those 25 to 30 different sexually transmitted diseases, there are also a variation of mutations or strains. And back in the 60s, when the so-called free love movement, when some of the top scientists were saying we're ready to close the books on sexually transmitted diseases, and then all of a sudden everybody's like, oh, yeah, along with the Beatles, Sgt. Pepper, free love, let's just have sex with everyone. Then all of a sudden, man, boom, 70s, boom, AIDS. There's a little bit of halt. Oh, we can cure it, though. And that's just been running rampant since. Now you have over 25 sexually transmitted diseases. Trichomoniasis is one of the most common sexually transmitted diseases in America. And it's caused by a parasite. I'm not going to describe it. It looks pretty bad. And it makes you at higher risk for HIV, by the way. And it's a very common disease. Chlamydia can cause sterility in both men and women. So the sad thing, it breaks my heart because a lot of gals get chlamydia and then they have sex with a guy that don't even care about her, drunk some night, and then they get chlamydia and then they can't have a baby for the rest of their lives. Or a guy. Very, 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 very heartbreaking. Gonorrhea causes sterility in both men and women. Syphilis can cause blindness, brain disorders, heart disease, dementia, and death. Genital herpes, it affects 1 in 5 Americans. Wow. 1 in 5. That means if we stood everybody up in this fellowship, take 1/5, on average would have herpes. I'm not saying in this fellowship, but a lot of us lived wicked lives before we came to Jesus or were careless or whatever. Serious disease. Babies can be born blind if a woman is infected when she has her baby with herpes. It's something that they found no cure for. Studies show that nearly half of all sexually active people acquire genital HPV. Okay? Causes genital warps and all kinds of stuff. Oh, it's just disgusting if I keep reading it. So, now, listen to what Surgeon General, not the current Surgeon General, but a past Surgeon General, C. Everett Koop, said, MD, I think he was under Bush. Listen to what he says. When you have sex with someone, you are having, he's a former Surgeon General of our country, right? When you have sex with someone, you are having sex with everyone that they have had sex with for the last 10 years. And everyone that they and their partners have had sex with for the last 10 years. Think about that, guys. That is very, very sad. So when you have sex with someone, you're basically playing sexual roulette with your life, you know? Now, I read one study called the Chastity Project that states if you are considering sleeping with someone who has been with 12 other people, I put it in my own words because I've spelled other wrong right there. If his previous partners were as sexually active as he had been, and depending on the types of STDs, she could be exposing herself to the possible infections of more than 4,000 people if she slept with just him just one time. That's according to that. They just go up exponentially. It's a math thing, you know. By the way, oh, well, yeah, Joe, you should just be telling them to use a condom. Even so-called correct condom use, quote unquote, is only, quote, 85% effective in preventing HIV exposure. So if you use it exactly how they say, there's a 15% chance you contract AIDS when you're with someone who's infected by AIDS. Condoms are not from God, okay? They're not something God wants you to go and have sex with infected people that you're not married to with a condom. Now, it's heartbreaking when you actually read all this. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, says, can someone bring fire into their bosom and not be burned? Can you? Job 31, chapter 31, describes lust as a fire. Here's what is written there in verse 11 and 12. Lust is shameful sin. It is fire that burns all the way to hell. Then Job says, it would destroy everything. It would wipe out everything I own. Now, it's interesting here when the Bible says in Proverbs that can someone bring fire in chapter 6 there? Can they bring fire to their bosom and not get burned? He's talking about sexual sin, guys. You might as well sleep with a rattlesnake or just pour gas on your belly, you know? Because that's what it ends up being. And it's an interesting picture there because a lot of these sexually transmitted sins burn. That's the opposite of the pleasure you think you're deriving, but they last a lifetime often. Now, God is not against fire. Amen. He invented it. We talked about that. My son-in-law, Chad, got me a, you know, outdoor, one of those, I used to have a fireplace in a house I lived in. We loved it for years. And we have one of those electric ones now, but I don't think we've ever used it. But you get those little outdoor fire pits, right? And you look at the instructions, and there's instructions like, don't let children get close to the fire pit. Don't stick your hand on the coals. Are those things written by the manufacturer because they hate us and they want to ruin our fun? Is that it? Come on. You're reading the instructions. When you go, I can't believe they're saying that. What a prude this maker is of this fire pit. What a prude. Would you say that? No, you say, no, that's smart. That's wise. That's good counsel. Well, who knows more about sexuality than anybody? God. Amen. And God does not want you to get burned. He doesn't want you to hurt for the rest of your life. He does not want you to say, man, why am I riddled with these diseases? Why can't I have a baby? You know, why do I feel like I'm going nuts? Why do I feel worthless? Why do I feel like people don't care about me that I've slept with? Why? God doesn't want you to go through all that. He loves you. He made you in his image. He cares about you. Amen. He wants to bless you. And he gives us these warnings because he wants to protect us from destroying ourselves. I did not want this to be four parts. So I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 6 with you in a hurry. Please go with 1 Corinthians 6. Seems like I'm skipping my notes on this series every single time. But that's okay. Chapter 6, look at verse 19 now. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to end with this passage we've been reading. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Amen? So our bodies are God's temple. Could you imagine going to God's temple in Israel a few thousand years ago? Could you imagine going into his temple, 2,700 years ago, and going into that temple, right? And you could get to the holy place. I mean, you go to the outer courts where the Gentiles were. But then can you imagine going to the holy place? And then going to the holiest holy places where only one person, the high priest, could go once a year. And it had to be totally purified. He had to be purified before he went in. And going in there and committing an unholy, indecent, sexual, perverse act in the Holy of Holies. That would be so wicked, right? Well, guess what? Your heart is the new Holy of Holies for God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And when you get involved in sexual sin, you are doing something quite like that. In fact, that temple was a picture of us, really. We're even a greater reality than that temple to God. Amen. He's going to dwell in us forever. Amen. In the New Jerusalem, there'll be no temple, it says. We're ultimately his temple. Now look at verse 20. We're going to end with verse 20. For you have been what? Bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body. On top of everything he's already said, then he says this. You're not your own, okay? In fact, look at verse 19. Or do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are what? Not your own. You're created by God. I'm created by God. We belong to him. He made you. He made us. Amen? Then look what he says. For you have been what? Bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He made us. We're not our own. We belong to him. And we've been what? Bought with a price. Could you imagine? I love the story. I told this years and years ago, but it's a beautiful little story where this man spent a long time making this incredibly beautiful boat for his kid. And it was just beautiful because they had a creek by the house with plenty of water. And it took him several months, a lot of work and time. And he gave it to his son on his birthday. And his son just loved it. And they went down to the creek and his son would let it go down the creek. And then before it went off the you know, he'd get it in the slower water before it headed toward the waterfall there. And guess what? Man, he loved it. And then guess what? One day, it got away from him. It went down the waterfall. And when he hiked down to where the waterfall was, it was gone. He couldn't find it. He thought it was destroyed down the waterfall or what have you. A few months later, he was in tears. And a few months later, he went to a toy store in that small town. And he saw his boat. And it was for sale for a lot of money because a lot of work had gone into it. And he told the store clerk there that, that's my boat. He says, sorry, there's no way of proving that and so forth. And then he went and told his dad. And his dad went. And his dad had to pay a lot of money to get that boat back. Now, can you imagine somebody taking that boat from him at that point? Or that kid, after his dad bought it back, just destroying that boat with a hammer? That'd be horrible, right? Well, guess what? You were made like that boat by our Father in heaven. Amen. Then you were bought after we went astray. Amen. After we went down the waterfall and had a great fall ourselves and had no future with our Father, then you were bought by a price. But listen to the price that your Father paid. Right here. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 19 through 19. If you address the Father, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You weren't paid for by money, man. I wasn't either. We were bought by Jesus' blood on the cross. It says we were redeemed. It says shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts chapter 20. God became a man to buy you back. He made you. He gave you life. Your body is way beyond anything that any ship that could ever be made. Your body is more fearfully and wonderfully made than any ship that's just been made or being made right now for the U.S. military. A lot's gone into you. You're way more complicated. And then the price has been paid high, far more than any ship, any real ship, would cost, as much as those things cost, those battleships and those aircraft carriers, those destroyers. He spent his blood on you, man, and on me. Do we dare take him and drag him into a terrible situation? Do we dare take what he's given us by via creation and then by redemption through his precious blood? And allow people that don't love him to spit upon it or to sexually... It's sexual abuse. When you get involved in sexual sin, you are a sexual abuser. I don't care what you say, you are. I've just got to be real. What I see when I go through this is God's trying to get us to understand how serious sexual sin is. And I believe if we saw how serious sexual sin is, we would abstain from it. Can I encourage each and every one of you, next time you're tempted by sexual sin, you don't think about it, but you flee, amen? And you run to God, amen? And that you pray because he's faithful, that God which says he'll strengthen you, that he strengthens you to overcome, amen? And get together with other believers and just be strong and in fellowship with other believers. I'm saying these things because I love you guys, man. God says these things to me and to you because he loves us, amen? And praise God. Here's the good news. If you're sitting here like, man, Joe, this is important information. I'm glad I have it. But man, I feel so dirty right now. I feel so bad because I feel like I've fallen short in this area. Okay, I think everybody has, even if it's just in word or thought, to one degree or another through their lives, no doubt about it, as far as my position goes. I know I've fallen short before. I've been faithful to my wife by God's grace, but I know even as a young Christian, there was, you know, and even as a 54-year-old man, I have to take heed when I think I stand. I have to go forward. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. I have to go just be true to God's word, amen, and rely on his strength. I'm just being real. That's how we have to be, amen. We all need to be real with God and say, God, I need your strength. Otherwise, I could fall short of God's glory. I told you before, I don't have my wife as my secretary, and I don't refuse to counsel women alone because I'm super Christian. I do that because I recognize I'm human, and I don't ever want to fall like that. I've seen too many people, their faith destroyed and churches destroyed because of that. And I love you too much, and I love the Lord too much. I love my wife way too much after the Lord and my kids to even flirt with that idea of going after another woman. You know what I'm saying? So you need to see the value of what the Lord's done for you and how important it is and the crown of life and the beauty of what we have in him. Amen. If you're going to have victory over sin, man, get a grip on how serious God is about it and the eternal consequences if you don't repent and the physiological consequences, biological consequences right now and here and now. It ruins your life even today. But the good news is, right after he says, These people will not inherit God's kingdom. He says, remember, he says, such were some of what? You, but you were what? You were washed. You were sanctified. Amen. Justified, right? And then I love what he says a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, the next book. He says, I fear lest by any means that I got to cut to the chase on this. He just basically says this, that I desire to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. He's like a jealous father that wants to make sure that his daughter's virginity is not taken away. And this is God speaking through Paul to us. Paul wants to present as like a jealous father, a pure bride. But he says a chaste virgin. A chaste virgin, how did that happen? Because in the book before that, he just says what? When he talks about homosexuals and effeminate and adulterers and drunkards and all that, he says such what? Were some of you, but we were cleansed. Amen. Now we get cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And guess what we're like now? Like a chaste virgin all over again. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. No money could ever do that. Amen. No silver or gold could do that. The blood of Jesus is far more precious. The good news is this. If you confess your sin before God, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. So you could be right with God, perfectly clean as the bride of Christ, ready for his return. Right now, you could be right if you acknowledge your sin and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. I believe that Jesus died for me. Please cleanse me of my sin with his precious blood. Amen. Now, is there a better deal than that? Anywhere? No. You could pay billions of dollars and you won't come up with any deal that makes you right before God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. So I want to encourage you right now, if you've struggled with sexual sin and you haven't confessed and made right with God, make it right now. Okay?